God's love is amazing, bigger than we can imagine, heavier than we can hold. His love extends to heights that make us nervous and travels at speeds that make our stomachs turn. He is God, and his love is wild, untamable by any man, as if he should take orders from us. His love is extravagant, often reaching out to people we would choose not to. His love is adventurous. It cannot be contained within our little comfort zones. And yet, his love is inviting, beckoning us to jump, to trust, to join with him, to arise.
All right, grab your Bibles. Jonah. The book of Jonah, that one book about that guy that gets swallowed by a fish, right? This seems to be what it's known for most often, but there's so much to the book than just that. This is a true story. Sometimes that idea gets challenged because how can somebody get swallowed by a fish and live for 3 days only to get vomited up? But if that's kind of what you're struggling with, then you're going to have a lot of problems throughout the Bible because God does all kinds of miraculous things, and that's certainly in the realm of his power to do that. And he does this in this story, and it's a story about a real person and real places and real events, that things that have happened. And this story is full of sadness, satire and irony, but despite the extravagance of the story, the author's intent is to educate and not just entertain us. And there's a lesson in Jonah that we desperately need to grasp. In Jonah, we come face to face and we have to deal with how big and radical God's love is. In Jonah, we have to deal with how big and radical God's love is, and how that love, even though we want to receive it personally, and we like the personal benefits of it, but that big, radical love pushes us outside of our comfort zones. Okay, following a God that loves like that, even though we want to personally receive that love, is going to push us out of our comfort zones. And what we talked about a little bit last week is we like to kind of create a Christianity that fits within our comfort zones. Like, this is my expression of my devotion. This is what I'm comfortable giving, and this is what I'm comfortable attending to, and this is what I'm comfortable in expressing worship. And we just kind of form Christianity to fit within what we're comfortable with. But nowhere in the Bible would we ever get the idea that following God, who loves like this, would be comfortable. I mean, just throughout the Bible, how he calls Abraham just to go, and like, where are we going? Just go, I'll show you. And he has to step out and leave family behind to go and do this new movement that got starting, to the story of Joseph and in Egypt and Moses and freeing the people and Joshua going into a land. It's like, yeah, but there's giants. I know, let's go. And then you see Daniel and the different exiles having to live faithfully in unfaithful contexts and circumstances. And Jesus comes and he's calling people to leave jobs and follow him, and he's saying stuff like, take up your cross and follow me. Like, hey, you may die, but let's go, let's do it anyways. And then you see in the book of Acts where people are getting persecuted, but they're just on this adventurous mission of taking the good news of God's big, radical love all over the world. And there's nothing in the Bible that would make us think that following Christ is going to fit within our comfort zones. That's a little bit like, I'm going to completely nerd out on you a little bit, but you guys, it's been a while since the movies came out, but before they were movies, it's classic literature of The Lord of the Rings. Anybody ever see that? Okay. It's like, there's three nerds that are like right with me on that. So it's about this group of people called the Hobbits, and they're kind of simple people that just mind their own business, and they have gardens, and they live the good life in the Shire. And then there's this main character, Gandalf, who's this wizard who comes along, and he invites them on this venture. And Frodo Baggins, one of the Hobbits, says to Gandalf, he says, you know, before you came along, us Bagginses, that was their name, weren't known for any adventures. And he was saying that as, you know, adventures was a bad thing. And It's kind of the story of us. Like, we would stay in our comfort zones if it was just up to us. We would kind of live life in the what we find most comfortable. But Jesus comes along and he invites us out of that into this kind of world-saving adventure that he's on. And that's what Gandalf does. And he says, let's go save the world. And that's what happens. Well, that's a kind of a clear picture of what's going on with Jesus as he beckons us out of our comfort zones to follow him and what he's up to. And we want to try to, as we look through Jonah, be stirred up to this adventure of following God. That as we study this, maybe we would become more compassionate, more loving, more involved people. And maybe as far as we'll get today, we're only going to look at the first three verses, but maybe as far as we get today, is we're not going to go outside of our comfort zones, but maybe we'll go to the edge of them and we'll look out past them. And instead of being fearful and worried, we'll have kind of this curious excitement of like, what would life be like if I followed God the ways he's asking me to? What might he do in me? What might he do through me? And that one, I want that just kind of stir us up as we work through the book of Jonah. Sound good? Okay, Jonah 1, this is how the book begins. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and right off the bat, we get introduced to our main character. Jonah, son of Amittai. I didn't. Relax. It's a tongue twister, though. We get introduced to our main character, and we don't know a lot about Jonah. He gets mentioned one other time in Scripture, 2 Kings 14. He's a prophet, and he's advising Jeroboam II. Now, Jeroboam II was one of the bad kings. There was a lot of them, but one of the bad kings ruling the northern kingdom of Israel. We mentioned that a little bit last week. So right off the bat, we're a little suspicious of this Jonah character. Like, what type of person is he? And we don't hear a lot about him at all in 2 Kings. It's just kind of one line flyby. And what we know of him is he doesn't seem to be too bothered about the wickedness or the evil going on in Israel. He's just giving some military advice to Jeroboam II on how to protect themselves against these enemies. Enemies which Amos, another prophet at the time, says to the king that these are kind of God's instruments of judgment coming upon them. So we're a little suspect of who this Jonah character is and what he's all about, but he is a prophet, which means he's kind of a big deal. I mean, if you think kind of celebrity status, he's the guy that speaks for God. He hears from God. He's an instrument of God. So he's this big deal. In fact, Jewish legend says that the widow's son that was raised from the dead in 1 Corinthians 17 was Jonah. Now, we don't know if that's true or not, but legend has it that's Jonah. So Jonah has this persona about him. He's a well-known character, and he's this prophet of God. That's our guy. And the book begins with saying that the word of the Lord came to him. Now, how exciting, right? I mean, to think that the word of the Lord would come to you. And it's like, we want to hear from God. God, I want you to give me direction in my life. I want you to tell me. I want to hear directly from you. I want to know who I'm supposed to marry, what I'm supposed to do. I want you to tell me what job I'm supposed to take, where I'm supposed to live. Like, we look for direction from God, and this idea of hearing from God seems to be a privilege, seems to be exciting. But what if we hear something we don't want to hear? Maybe then it's not too exciting. Maybe then it's more disruptive. Annoying, frustrating, and maybe to help set up the situation better, verse 1 should read, the word of the Lord came to Jonah at dinner time like a telemarketer, right? You remember that? I mean, before cell phones, we had the landlines, and you had to sit down, and you knew as soon as dinner started, you know, the phone's going to ring, and it's going to be a telemarketer, and you have to answer because it's going to keep ringing. You can't put it on silence, and You just hang up, like, no thanks, we're not interested. You don't even let him finish, not interested. You just hang up. Like, Jonah gets this word that's disruptive in his heart, and it's just like not interested, and kind of hangs up on God. Like, listen to what God is asking him to do. Verse 2, arise. Now, this is a word that gets used three times throughout this book in some distinct places. Like right here, it gets used. And then next week, we'll look at a pagan sailor that's telling Jonah to arise. And then in the beginning of chapter 3, when Jonah kind of gets a second chance at this mission of God, God repeats this call on him to arise. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So arise, and that arise, that word is put before another verb. So it's kind of making this emphasis or communicating excitement. Like this is like God saying, "All right, let's go. Like get up, Jonah. We got an adventure to go on. We got some exciting mission to happen here. Like get up. Let's arise. We got things to do." And there's energy behind this call. There's excitement behind this call. But the call seems rough. He says, "Go to the Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, even though the language around that sounds condemning, like their evil has come up before me, call out against it, it is a sign of God's care. God's saying, "I see their evil and I'm bothered by it and I want to do something about it. I want you to speak to it. I want you to address it. I want you to get them to turn from it." Like knowing something is wrong and not saying anything, that's not caring. But seeing something that's wrong and moving towards it and addressing, that's caring. And God is caring for the Ninevites by sending Jonah, wanting them to repent, wanting them to change. It's like, you need to address the wickedness that they are steeped in. And Jonah knows this is the case. He knows the heart of God. In fact, over in chapter 4, this is what it says. He says, "And he, Jonah, prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country?'" Now, the passages that we're looking at today are the only time Jonah is in his country. So this is what he's thinking or what he's saying now. This is he says, "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." So spoiler alert, that's coming. "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." That's Jonah's complaint to God. Like, "See, this is why I hate doing stuff with you, God. You're just too loving. Like, you're just abounding in steadfast love. You're so gracious and merciful. I hate this." Right, and it's supposed to sound ridiculous. Like this is Jonah's complaint of God. "I can't stand how loving you are." And it's not that he's frustrated with God's steadfast love, because he loves to receive it. He's frustrated at who's getting it. What makes this difficult is that it's Nineveh. And Nineveh is a city that was established way back in Genesis by a guy named Nimrod. Now, there's not a lot of Nimrods nowadays. It kind of, although we have child dedications coming up, and you never know what you're going to get sometimes. Hopefully, that's not making a comeback. But Nimrod was, he was a mighty warrior and established a lot of cities. Nineveh was a city that he established and has kind of developed, and it's this great city now. But they were very violent people, very corrupt people, very a reputation of their brutality to their enemies. They invented killing people by burying them alive up to their neck so they would starve and the birds would kind of peck their eyes out and stuff. So that's Nineveh's contribution to society, right? This is the type of people that are. So we need to understand this to better understand Jonah's lack of excitement for this mission. Like, we don't like these people, they're wicked, but also this may not be a very safe trip, you know, this could be very dangerous, like he doesn't want to do this, right? And for us, if we kind of put ourselves in Jonah's shoes here, what we want from God is we want him to care for us, and we want him to care for the people we care about, but when God's love starts to extend beyond our social circles to our enemies, the people that are different than us, then that's challenging. We're bothered by that. I mean, think of somebody you hate. And you're like, "I'm a Christian. I don't hate anybody." Well, good for you. Somebody probably hates you, right? I mean, serious. Like, who's somebody that's wronged you? That's hurt you, that offended you, that's just different than you? That votes different than you, that has different moral standards than you, that believes different than you, that has treated you wrong. Like think of people like that. And then imagine God calling you to go towards them and help them. and call them out of their wickedness and invite them to follow God and invite them to repent. Like, we have to understand how radical God's request to Jonah would seem to Jonah. And for Jonah, it's not just, we don't like the Ninevites. Like, they're just a wicked people. It's deeper than that. This also would not be in Israel's best national interest to do this. Nineveh is the great city of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians are not exactly good neighbors to Israel. They're kind of northeast of them, and they're just this growing power at this time. And there's this looming threat for Israel that they're eventually just going to get taken over by the Assyrians. In this period where they're just growing in their power, during Jonah's time period, it seems to be that there's some internal struggles going on with the Assyrians. That maybe there's just their corruption has gotten so out of hand that they just might implode. Like, they're just let them self-destruct, and that would be helpful to everybody, that they're just kind of just, they'll just deal with themselves, and if we just kind of stay out of it. So Jonah's thinking, this is not a good idea for us to go help our enemies, especially at such a crucial time where they're just kind of dealing with so much corruption, they just let them implode, right? Let them take care of that. So Jonah's looking at this, and he's got some really logical reasons why he shouldn't get involved here. This is not good for Israel, right? And you may look at some of the ways that God is calling you to get involved, and you might think, this is just really not good for our family right now. This is really just not good for my career right now. This is really not good for my friendships right now. As we define good, not knowing what God knows, not knowing the plans that God has. And Jonah looks at the situation and just be like, not only are they wicked, this is just not good for Israel right now. And case in point, a spoiler alert, Jonah eventually shows up to Nineveh and preaches a terrible message that God uses anyways, gives hope to all preachers. And Nineveh repents. And about 30 or maybe 50 years later, Assyria takes over Israel. And I don't know if Jonah's alive at that time, but it'd just be like, see, I told you. Like, this is why we should just stay out of this. Like, why did we go help them? But in this story and in life, Jonah's a prophet. He's a prophet of God. His job is to represent God, not Israel. His job is to speak for God to people, whoever those people are, wherever they are, and whatever God has for him to say. That's his job. That's what prophets do. So what happens next in this story is such a shocking twist. Look what happens, verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. That's what he did. So God, like, clearly says, hey, arise, get up. We got an adventure together. We got a mission to do. Go this way. And Jonah gets up and runs the other way. So God clearly gives direction to his prophet, and this prophet clearly disobeys God. And in this, you see that Jonah is more concerned with his temporary comfort than others' eternal needs. Let me say that again, because there wasn't a sense of, like, conviction in the room, like I was only talking about Jonah, okay? Jonah shows himself to care more about his temporary comfort than other people's eternal needs. And it says he tries to get away from the presence of the Lord. Now, you'd think as a prophet, he would know, hey, that's going to be kind of difficult to do. I'm sure he's read Psalm 139. Let me read it to you. It says this. It says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? So there you go. He's posing the question right now. Like, okay, if I was going to get away from God, how would I do that? Well, the answer is you don't. It says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you are there. Like, there's no running from God. You can't escape God. But it literally says that Jonah is running from the face of the Lord. He's running from the face of the Lord. And what he's trying to communicate is Jonah is running away from this closeness to God. this intimacy with God. And listen, there is a connection between our fellowship with God, our closeness with God, our intimacy with God, our enjoyment of his presence, and our obedience to his mission. And you see this in the Great Commission. Like when Jesus gives this commission to his followers to say, you know, go, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And how does that end? This is like one of the best parts of this challenge. How does it end? And I will be with you. Like this is part of our relationship. This is what I'm up to. This is what I'm inviting you into. Like, I will be with you in this mission. Like, your connection to me is connected to your participation with me. Your intimacy with me is connected to your participation with me in the mission that I'm on. And we can't separate these two. We can't think that we can just have our own Bible reading and our own study and our own prayer time and our own learning and our own singing, and we have intimacy with God apart from following him on the mission that he has given us to go and make disciples. Like, we have relationship with him in that mission. We can't separate those, because what happens, I'm saying, yeah, get in your room, shut the door, read your Bible, pray. But every time you open this book and you read about God, what's it doing? It's pushing us. It's pushing us to mission. It's pushing us to follow. And he's saying, in that, I will be with you. We will have fellowship. This is what I'm up to. This is what I'm inviting you into. And here you get this exciting call from God to Jonah. Arise, like we got an adventure. Let's go. Jonah doesn't pursue God. He runs away, and it specifically says he's trying to flee the presence of the Lord, a closeness with God. And now we can look at Jonah, and we can think, man, what an idiot. Like, what do you think? You can't run from God, but here's how this practically plays out. Of course Jonah knows God's in Tarshish. Of course he does. In fact, later in this chapter, he confesses that his God made the sea and dry land. Like, he's everywhere. He's the God of everything. He knows he's in Tarshish, but here's the thing. God is in Tarshish, but the religious community of God is not in Tarshish. You with me? The religious community of God is not in Tarshish. And when you first read this, you might think, why run? Why run? You don't need to. It says the word of the Lord came to you. Nobody else knows what God said. Just like, don't tell anybody. You don't have to leave your hometown. But can you imagine a life for a prophet when that's the case? When you walking around and say, hey, Jonah, you hear from God yet? Get a word from the Lord yet? And what's he supposed to say? Yeah, God wanted me to go to Nineveh, but I told him no. You don't tell God no. You don't do that. I mean, what's he supposed to say? Is he supposed to, just lie? No, I haven't heard from God. Well, what kind of prophet are you? Let me know when you do. Is he supposed to make stuff up? Yeah, I did hear from God. He wants you to give more money. Right? But I mean, this is difficult for him. And the point is that staying in that community, going to the temple, making sacrifices, going to the prayer gatherings, fasting as a community, going through the celebrations and the festivals, staying in that community, it would have been hard to live in peace and disobedience. It would have been hard for him to live in peace and disobedience. And we do this all the time. We do this all the time. People who should know better run from the presence of the Lord all the time. And here's what it looks like. It's people that claim that they believe in God, but they no longer go to connection group. They no longer come to church. They no longer hang out with their Christian friends anymore. They just kind of flee the presence of the Lord. They flee the face of the Lord. They flee the context where they have to deal with the commands of God being enforced in the community of God, the accountable expectations for the life of a follower. A withdrawal from Christian community is often connected to a willful disobedience to God. I want to leave my spouse, but that's really hard to do when I go to group every week and ask me how my marriage is. I want my weekends to look like this, but that's really hard when I keep showing up with these friends and they're asking me what I did last weekend. I want to live like this, but that's really difficult to do in a community that's pushing me the other way. And if I'm going to comfortably stay in my disobedience, then I have to change my context. And that's what Jonah does. And listen, if you find yourself pulling away from community that pushes you towards Jesus, you need to ask yourself, is it because of an obedience issue? Is it because I want to live this way and this community makes it hard for me to do that? And please hear me. If you are running the wrong direction in life and you are comfortable here, then we have failed you. You should find a different church. A community, guys, disobedience should be harder within Christian communities. I mean, that's the value. Like when we chase after sin, somebody's going to chase after us. When we try to go the wrong way, there's people standing in front of us, pushing us back and telling us to go the different direction. I mean, can you imagine if after Jonah got this hard, challenging word from the Lord, instead of running to Joppa, he ran to his connection group? It's like, guys, I think God wants me to go to Nineveh. And like, what? Nineveh? Those are the bad guys. I mean, you don't do that. Like, why do you think God wants you to go to Nineveh? He told me to go to Nineveh. Okay, well, what do we know? His ways are higher than our ways, right? Lean not in your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. He's good, all right? Let's pray for Jonah. Do you need us to go with you? How are we going to get through this? I mean, it's just different. And church, listen, we want to be people that obey the challenging things God calls us to. We want to obey God in the challenging things he calls us to. And here's this crazy comfort zone shattering reality we find ourselves in. God loves you in amazing ways. And he doesn't just love you. God loves you in amazing ways. And he doesn't just love you. He loves that neighbor that never mows their yard. He loves that person at work that's always saying ignorant things when they don't even know any better. He loves that hairdresser that always dresses inappropriately. He loves the boss who mistreats you. He loves your ex. He loves your enemies. He loves the person that doesn't vote like you, look like you, act like you, talk like you. God loves you in amazing ways, but he doesn't just love you. Or you can put it this way. Our God both wants a relationship with us, and he cares for people we don't and in bigger ways than we would. That'll get messy. Our God both wants a relationship with us, and he cares for people you don't in bigger ways than you would. So what does that look like practically? It's God coming to us saying, hey, arise. Arise, get up, let's go. We got mission, we got things to do. Go across the street and talk to your neighbor. Tell them about the love of Christ. Go take your family and move to Papua New Guinea, right? Go give in sacrificial ways that you've never done before. Go have that conversation at work. Arise, that's what it looks like. It's God backing us out of our comfort zone to follow him in ways that he wants to work. Towards people he wants to reach. And those people are outside our comfort zone. And those ways are way outside our comfort zone. Folks, here's what we need to know. Following a caring God is going to lead us to getting involved in a messy world. Following a caring God is going to lead us to getting involved in a messy world. And the reason we need to get this is so that we stop trying to fit following God into our comfort zones. Anytime we do that, we're not following God. We're asking God to follow us. This is what I'm up to. Come and bless this, God. This is what I want to do. Come and bless this. These are my goals in life. Come and bless this. But when it's that way, nothing ever amazing happens. Put it this way. This takes me back as a parent a little bit. But when Mo was like a toddler, like Johnny was a baby, but we were just young parents, and we'd go to the city pool to play, and Mo, who couldn't swim, and he's still in a swim diaper. I mean, you go to the kind of the baby section of the pool, like the zero entrance. You guys with me in there? Because that's his comfort zone. Like, that's what he's comfortable with. He wants to play there. I don't. I look like a beached whale playing in that area. So it's just kind of awkward, a bunch of kids in swim diapers. And you look at them and you're like, I know you're peeing right now. I mean, you know me. You're looking at me. We both know. But it's just kind of this awkward thing. So this is where Mo wants to play. He's splashing around. This is within his comfort zone. But I want to go to the deep end. Like, that's where I want to play. So I'm telling Mo, like, hey, come with me. Let's go to the deep end. You can jump. I'll catch you. We'll go play there. But to him, that's scary, right? But I'm dad, so I win that argument. We get over to the deep end, and he's standing at the edge, and I'm inviting him to jump in. And I'm standing in the water saying, jump. Come, I'll catch you, right? And listen, what would drown him, I can stand in, okay? So this is a scary thing for him. He's looking at the water. He's looking at me. He's looking at the water. He's looking at me. It's like, can I trust you? Like, what, is this going to work out all right? Like, because this is a big risk for him. Like, if I jump and this doesn't play out, like, I'm committed at that point. So he's kind of looking down at the water, and he's looking at me and looking down at the water and looking at me. And right when he gets ready to jump, I turn and I go this. No, I'm kidding. I caught him. What a parent you think I am. I'm telling you, right? He jumps and he goes underwater, and little kids, like, you lift him out and their eyes are getting all big and he's smiling and it's like realizes the fun, and we take him back to this edge and he jumps again, and now he's jumping, and when we'd go back to the pool, I mean, we just walk right past the baby pool. We don't go there. Like, we go play in the big pool, and then he's just new joy found outside of his comfort zone. Right? Because he knew the faithfulness of his dad, and it's like, now I want to play where my dad plays. That's what we're talking about here. Guys, we want to be people who trust God in the deep end of life, and the adventure stuff, and the scary stuff, and the stuff that we have to be completely dependent upon him. And when we do, we experience the faithfulness of God. Or you can put it this way, if we don't, we will never know the faithfulness of God. Can you imagine if the word of the Lord came to you like this, like in a scary, challenging way? Like, you want me to do what? And even though it's specific with Jonah, like, I want you to go to this city and I want you to talk to these people. Even though it's specific for him, it's no different for us. God still wants us to go to the lost people of this world. The ones that are so wrapped up in their wickedness and the lies that they don't know the truth, they don't know any better. He still calls us to move close to them. The question that the author poses in these first three verses as we get started in this book is, how are you going to respond to God's call to move towards the lost? Are you going to arise, or are you going to run? And sometimes, once we realize how big God's thinking, those are kind of the only two options. Are you going to arise, or are you going to run? Are you going to jump in and play with your father in the deep end of life? Or are you going to stay in the baby pool and call it Christianity? Following a caring God is going to lead us to get involved in a messy world. It's what God is up to. And we see this so clearly in Jesus, who left the comforts of heaven and put on flesh and came to our corrupt place. When we were so lost in our own brokenness and wickedness, we're the Ninevites. And he brings to us a steadfast love, a grace, and a mercy we don't deserve. Two questions I would love for you to think about as we kind of jump in and get started in this study of the book of Jonah. One would be, has the radicalness of God's love for you disrupted your life yet? Has the radicalness of God's love for you disrupted your life yet? Like, is it kind of blown your mind, like, God loves me? I don't deserve this. Like, he's given me grace. He's given me favor. He's invited me into his eternity. Yeah, has it just blown your mind and given you a new sense of joy and hope and made you a worshiper? Like, has God's radical love for you disrupted your life yet? Number two, has God's radical love for others disrupted your life yet? Like, he doesn't just have grace for you. He has grace for other people. His love's not just for you. His love's for other people and sent you to a life of mission and taking this good news to other people and communicating it wherever you go. Folks, we may not be a church that has the best programs. We may not have the best policies or procedures or structures or systems. But if we could be a group of people that are absolutely wrecked by the love of God, both for us, leading us to be worshipers, and wrecked by the love of God for other people, leading us to be missionaries, then we will be the church we are supposed to be. But we have to come back to God's love. How big it is, how radical it is, how steadfast it is, His grace and His mercy displayed in Jesus.